Good morning. Let's bow for prayer before we have the reading this morning. Our Father in heaven, who gave us this word, we ask that you bless its reading to us today, but especially that you bless Pastor Winston as he speaks from it. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage today, if you have your own Bibles, it's Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13, and it's page 958 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to use those. And it's up there. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, and to those who knock the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Jenny and Nick, on behalf of the church, let me also, and myself as well, extend a warm welcome to you. It's a day that we've been waiting for with anticipation for a very, very long while, and it's good that the day has finally come. We also have some other guests here today. Actually, if you are visiting or you're here for the first time, would you raise your hand, not to embarrass you in any way? There we go. We have a guest over there all the way from Alberta, and we also have Gary and Diane, and we have Judy over there. My son's raising his hand, but he's not a guest. And there we go. Yapping next to you, some friends with you as well. So welcome, everybody. Just by way of introduction, I am Winston, and I am one of the pastors on staff here. So tucking into today's passage, the disciples saw something very, very special that they wanted to emulate. They were looking at Jesus and they saw that there was something special about his prayer life. And they were struck by two things, I think many, many more, but two things in particular that we see here. They were struck by the intimacy of his prayer life, but they were also struck by the boldness of his prayer life. They saw in Jesus this close relationship that he seemed to have with God the Father, and that close relationship caught their attention, and they were thinking, wouldn't that be great if we could pray like that? But they also saw something special, and they saw that Jesus had this confidence in praying, that he could address God directly and ask for the things that he needed. And they looked at this and they thought, oh, that is pretty amazing, that's pretty astonishing, and we want that. So those of you who know the story of the Gospels know that often the disciples are not presented in the best of light. They seem to be a little bit slow and a little bit thick and a little bit hard of understanding on many, many occasions. But this is one of those occasions where they actually seem to get it right. Okay? They're watching Jesus and they're seeing something special about his prayer life, and they ask a really, really good question. In actual fact, it's not really a question. It's a request. "Lord, teach us to pray." Beautiful. Beautiful question. "Lord, we want to pray like you. We want to pray like that." So You've clearly picked up that today's service is going to be about prayer, so let me add to your guilt as you are sitting there right now. As a pastor, I know there are three places I can go to very, very quickly, and I can stir some guilt. The first one is, whoever feels that they give enough, raise your hand. Okay, nobody does. Huh? There we go. George clearly gave enough. He gave 970,000. Okay, whoever feels that they witness enough. Nobody really, huh? Even those who do it a lot don't feel like they're doing it enough. And whoever feels that they pray enough. We don't really. So how many, and this is a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer it. So how many of you are really satisfied with your prayer life? I'm sure most of us at this point would go, probably not me. I know it could be better, and I know that it should be better. So today I want you to take some comfort. And I think from this particular passage, we see that prayer, even though it's something that we long for and something that we know that we need to do, is not something that we are automatically good at. Isn't that great to see? That these were the disciples, and they'd been following Jesus for a long while, but they still knew that they weren't good at this important part of our spiritual life. So the rest of you are feeling good at this point in time, but you're not off the hook yet. Okay, you should pray more, but I want you to be encouraged, and I think this passage is there to encourage us that the life of prayer, this important spiritual practice or discipline in our lives, is something that we can learn and something that we can get better at. Isn't that an encouragement? Like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. So we're going to tuck in today's passage. And Jesus is a really, really great and masterful teacher. Again, how many of you are teachers here? Raise your hand. I suppose I'm a Bible teacher. Many of you are. So you'll discover what Jesus does here is a very clever and very insightful teaching strategy. He does two things. So they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And what he does is he gives them a mental model, something in their minds, a framework that they can hang things on. Great thing. He takes that mental model and he adds to it some existing knowledge, things that they already know, and he puts that in that model for them, and then this becomes a model that they can use and get better at over time. So what's the model? Let me go through it quickly. The model is, first and very, very important, brothers and sisters, you start with God. I know that often we want to start with me. There is a place for me in this prayer, but Jesus gives us this great model of first you start with God. We discover what God's like in a very, very brief statement there. We discover who God is, and we get a sense of God's mission and purpose in the world. And we say this out loud as a way of recognizing that for ourselves. So we start with God. But then we also, thankfully, are allowed to focus on ourselves. And in this prayer, we discover that we're able to bring our personal, our material, and our physical needs, and we can bring them to God, and we can ask for God's help, but we can also bring our spiritual needs. And in a sense, the prayer focuses even a little bit more on that as well. So we can bring our personal and our spiritual needs to God. So that's the frame. We start with God, but we can also focus on ourselves. So that's the mental model. Okay? So what knowledge does Jesus pick up on that he fits into or he hangs on that model? Well, the first one is that picture of who God is, our Father. This is a great picture that began to emerge slowly and slowly through the history with God in the Old Testament of God being a great shepherd, but God also being a great Father. And Psalms tells us that God is like a father who is compassionate and kind. And so this picture of God as being a good parent providing for his children's needs is that picture that Jesus latches onto with that opening Father. Beautiful picture. But then he moves on to say, hallowed be your name. Very, very powerful statement that. The people of God have been gifted with one of the greatest gifts, and that is that we know God's personal name. We know God by name. We don't just pray, oh God. We call upon God by his personal name, Yahweh in the Old Testament. And Yahweh we discover is even revealed to us more amazingly in his very son, and we call upon his son by his name, Jesus. So Jesus is linking this to their knowledge of who God the Father is, Yahweh, and he's saying that you're able to address God the Father directly because you are calling upon his name, the most personal form of address. Beautiful and really, really powerful. And then he says, may your kingdom come. Interesting. And Jesus puts that there because, again, they know that the goal of God, the goal of God's kingdom, is that heaven's rule and values would be finally and fully established or made manifest here on earth. This is knowledge of God that they knew, knowledge of who God is, knowledge of what God's like, and knowledge of God's kingdom mission that's right there encapsulated for them briefly in these few statements. So that's the prior knowledge of God that Jesus fits into this model. But he also fits in some of our needs into this model. But even before we go into those needs, what is Jesus really saying? Well, Jesus is really reminding us that we need to recognize, and those of us who are believers do this, we recognize our total dependence upon God for everything, every aspect of our lives. And so they pray, or Jesus teaches them to pray the prayer, give us our daily bread. Again, a powerful, powerful picture of God providing for them right from their history in the Old Testament, where God provided for them bread in the desert in as they were leaving, or as they left Egypt. Beautiful picture. And it's meant to remind us that we can ask God to provide the needs that we have to live life well every day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Give us our daily bread, those things that we need every single day to live life well. But then Jesus also prays, forgive us our sins. Because we recognize that we are broken and we do wrong things, and those wrong things become an offense and become an obstacle between us and God. So the prayer invites us to pray, God, remove that offense. But don't just remove the offense, restore, Lord, for us that spiritual connection with you again. So forgive us our sins. And then that last request is, lead us not into temptation. A great cry for spiritual protection against those powerful negative inner urges, but also outer forces that often overpower us and cause us to do wrong things. I don't know if it happens to you, my friends, but occasionally it happens to me when I do something and I know that I shouldn't, but I still go ahead and do it and wish that I hadn't. And I kind of wonder, like, why did I do that? What was there that caused me to do that? So we have often within us these inner urges, but we also have those outside forces that often overpower us and cause us to do those wrong things. So he says, lead us not into temptation. So a powerful model. Start with God, then we go to ourselves, who God's like, and we hang our knowledge of that, and we can bring our prayer requests to God. Friends, now that you know the model, I've done my job, you are all experts, and you are ready to go. The end of the sermon. Amen. Some of you are going, yes, finally, he's actually going to preach a short sermon for once. That is it. Okay. Very, very interesting. Jesus doesn't end there. He doesn't end there. What follows is all part of this particular encounter, all part of this particular story. Why? Because Jesus knows that know-how is not the only thing. We can often know what to do and why we need to do it, but do we do it? No, we don't. So we need more than just know-how. We need more than just a mental model. There's something else going on there. So Jesus recognizes that the reason that we fail to pray and fail to pray often and with greater confidence lies a whole lot deeper. Because friends, you see, in this story, we are told that the disciples have been watching Jesus and watching Jesus, and they are longing to learn how to preach like he does, so to pray like he does. But we discover that Jesus is also watching them and he's watching us. And he notices that there's a pernicious obstacle in the way. We've got the know-how, but we still don't do it. And Jesus tells us that, in a sense, the reason that we don't do it is because it comes from a wrong view of who God is. Often, friends, we have in our hearts this nagging suspicion that we harbor against God, that God may just be a little bit less than sympathetic towards our needs. Don't we feel that way often? As believers, particularly when things go wrong and don't seem to be turning in our favor in the way that we want. And so we have this nagging suspicion that God may be a little bit less than sympathetic towards my needs. God is great and God is high and God is good, but maybe God is just not that interested in me enough to care enough. We have that. And we sang that earlier in one of the songs, that we often have that nagging doubt that nagging doubt about the goodness of God, and often it stems from either a wrong view of God, as we see here, but it can also stem from a wrong view of our own spiritual self-esteem. So we know we've done wrong, and we have this view that God is this punishing God, and God is just waiting to get us, and that often stands in the way of our prayer lives. This nagging suspicion that maybe God is less than sympathetic towards my needs, or maybe I'm just too small a person for God to really care about. Now, I know those of you who've grown up in church, you'd never, ever voice it like that. No, that you cannot say. That is just totally irreverent, and that is totally wrong. And my friends, we would never say that, but often we feel that way, don't we? That's kind of what's going on in our hearts. Then that doubt is the cause of the hindrance from us reaching out to God and praying more. So Jesus knows that there's this other obstacle that he's got to address. He's given us this mental model. He's given us this picture that we can hang things on to make us better prayers, but there's something else that needs to be overcome. So the story goes on, and Jesus addresses it in the following way. First, he tells a story or a parable, and he tells a story or a parable to create a contrast. Keep that in mind as we begin to unpack this. But then he caps that story and he caps the prayer with two great rhetorical questions that can seem a little bit strange unless you understand what's going on here in this particular episode. So first, the parable. Let's do a quick recap. So you have a friend who arrives unexpectedly late at night from a very, very long journey, and he arrives and with his family, I suppose, and is hungry to eat, and you have nothing to offer him. And so it's late, and what do? You go to a friend or a neighbor close by, and you go and ask for bread, and you knock on the door. And it's late at night, and the neighbor's not impressed, or this friend is not impressed. He kind of say, who needs bread at this hour? Seriously? Everything is locked up. My family is all asleep. And you say, no. I need bread. Give me bread. I need bread. I need to put something before my friend that he can eat. And you go like, are you serious? You're going to wake everyone up. Don't bother me. But no. I need bread. I need bread now. And what does the guy do? He says, okay, here we go, before you wake up the entire household. I mean, it's meant to be a funny story, okay, about this friend who's knocking, who's coming at a really, really inopportune time, and is being, well, really kind of in your face about what he needs. And so why does he succeed? Jesus says, actually, not because of friendship. Jesus knows that even friendship is not enough at midnight to go and ask somebody for bread. He's saying, get lost. You know, I'm going to give you bread at midnight. The guy won't die between now and 7 a.m. in the morning. Okay? So it's not because of friendship. We tend to think it's that. And the NIV actually gets the translation right here beautifully. Because scholars tell us that Jesus is actually painting a negative picture. It's because of his shameless audacity. And we tend to think, oh, this is a beautiful picture of what we need to be like in order to get our way from God. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the picture that I want you to have. We're not that kind of children who need to go and knock and beg, but it's because of his shameless audacity. So Jesus is painting this picture of this man who at midnight is rude and inconsiderate. Okay? He's rude and he's inconsiderate. And so we mustn't draw the wrong conclusion from this passage, my friend. And I say that humbly, because I'll be honest with you, as I was preparing this sermon, and I thought I really had it nailed down, I got it wrong. And somehow in this week, it had been nagging with me, just go back, just go check it. And I'm like, Lord, I've got it locked down. I think it's good to go. And just go back, just go check it. Then we realize, because we have, as the church, often presented this a model of why we need to be persistent in prayer. Now, we do need to be persistent in prayer, but this is not what Jesus is teaching here. What Jesus is referring to here is he's trying to set up the contrast. So don't assume that this particular passage's main message is about persistence in prayer. We are meant to see that this act is actually a shameless and it's a rude act, and Jesus is intentionally creating or setting up a contrast that he's going to use. Are you with me, people of peace? Okay, are you ready? Now that we understand that Jesus is pointing to this rudeness and this inconsiderate attitude that this friend has, we begin to understand those two rhetorical questions better. Have that picture in mind. Question number one, So then, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, gives him a snake instead? Or if his son asks for an egg, gives him a scorpion? I mean, it's a totally ridiculous kind of thing to say, isn't it? And we meant to see that, and we go, that's just simply preposterous. What kind of good parent would do that thing? Yep. Okay, so hold that thought, and now comes the next question. So if you then, and the passage actually says who you are evil, and it's not meaning that you are evil in the sense of bad, but it means that we are imperfect parents. So if you then, as imperfect parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Beginning to make a bit of sense now? What Jesus is doing? So he's setting up this contrast. And the important thing is Jesus wants us to get this picture of how much more will God give? How much more, my friends, is the key to understanding the Lord's Prayer, is the key to understanding this parable that Jesus told, is the key to understanding Jesus' exhortation and encouragement to us here. How much more? So now Jesus' point becomes more clear. What is he doing? He's creating this contrast, this ladder of comparison that he wants to fix in our minds so that we understand what God the Father is really like. And so the ladder of comparison starts at the bottom with the most negative of examples, this rude and inconsiderate friend who the other guy gives into just because this friend is shameless and rude and actually really just wants him to go away. Okay, so that's the worst case negative example. But Jesus says, God's not like that. So we have this ladder of comparison. But next up on the ladder of comparison is us. Those of us who are parents. None of us is a perfect parent. Again, I could ask you to raise your hand. Any of you feel that you're a perfect parent? You've kind of got it right? No. We all know that we make mistakes and we mess up along the way. So if you are imperfect, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, the next ladder up, or next rung up on that ladder, how much more will God the Father? How much more? So we start over the bottom with this negative example. We come up to us as parents trying our best, and then how much more will God give? But it doesn't end there, friends. How much more will God give what? The Holy Spirit. What's the greatest thing that God can give us? Not our daily needs. Something even greater. What is that? His very presence, himself in us. So Jesus takes this ladder of comparison and he takes it from the most negative to us as parents right up to God the Father. And he says, God the Father caps it all with something even greater. He caps it with his very presence. Is meant to strike you. What? So God's not only going to give me my daily needs. No, he's going to give you more than just your daily needs. He's going to give you himself in your hearts. People of peace, that deserves an... Jenny, they do that occasionally. Unfortunately, I still need to prompt a little bit. But we're getting there. So friends, do you get that ladder of comparison? Do you see it? It's a negative example that Jesus uses. Jesus, we discover, is this wise teacher. He knows how to put pictures in our minds that begin to work on us, that go kapow, but they give us this amazing spiritual insight when we get it. God is not like that. God is not a pernicious God who's out to get you. No, that's not who God the Father is. God the Father isn't even like an imperfect father that you and I have, or imperfect parent that you and I have. God the Father is greater. And he gives you the greatest gift of all. Why? Because he is generous and he is kind. That's what Jesus is wanting to lay. So that's the reason why you can be intimate in prayer. And that's the reason why you can be bold in prayer. So friends, Jesus knows that what we need is more than just a model to pray great prayers. So what do we have here, friends? We have more than just a model. We have here the very basis to pray with confidence. That's what we have, people of God. The very basis, the very foundation of our prayer lives. Confidence in God. Confidence because we know who God is. We know God by name, God the Father, Yahweh, and we know God even more closely through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we pray, our Father, and we say, we come before you in the name of your Son. What's his name? People of Peace? We know that name. Not just great creator God, sustainer of all things. That is who God is. We know God's very name. God the Father, Jesus the Son. And we can take that on our lips. And we don't just know God by name. We know who God is and what God's like. Beautiful picture. That should be the basis of our confidence for prayer. Who God is, our Heavenly Father. And like a good father, we can approach at any time and bring any requests to him. And what God's like? God is like a loving, good father who gives freely. So friends, you see that this particular parable, this particular passage is not primarily about persistence in prayer. It's about confidence in prayer because of who God is. It's about us being able to become better prayers. Lord, teach us to pray because we've learned to have the right view of God even when we are praying. And that right view of God we discover is not just the right view of who God himself is, is also a right view of who we are to God and that we do matter. And so when that nagging doubt comes into our minds that maybe we are just not special enough and maybe God has got too many things on his plate in the universe to really care that much about me, we are meant to just brush that aside and say, that is not true. God cares deeply about who I am. So friends, let me close. And let me close with the exhortation and with the promise that Jesus makes here. So I want you to think about who God the Father is. Have that picture in mind. And now hear Jesus' words of exhortation. Are you ready? First one is, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That's Jesus' exhortation to them. That's Jesus' charge and encouragement to us. But Jesus repeats it, but he repeats it now in the form of a promise. So I want you to hear the promise as well. For everyone who asks, receives. What do they receive? All that they need from God, God himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who seeks finds. All the answers to those deepest questions and those deepest longings of our soul, yes, they are to be found in who God is, especially in the face and the light of Jesus. And knock, and what will you do? You will encounter an open door, a warm and inviting welcome, a welcome in. My friends, is that a God worth praying to? I hope you see that our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That is the God that Jesus is encouraging us to pray to. But surely, friends, that's also reason enough for us to pray together more. Because we discover right at the beginning that Jesus is encouraging them just not to pray individually and privately. And often we take these lessons and we personalize them as though it's only about me. But we discover that Jesus here is praying in front of them and is inviting them to pray with him. And there's a wonderful lesson here. I think one of the reasons that we as Christians often feel that we don't want to join prayer meetings is because we feel embarrassed to pray in front of other people. Isn't that true? Because there's always somebody who's been a spiritual warrior for a very long time and knows all the right words and all the right phrases meant from their heart, and you feel like a spiritual infant when they're praying. Now, I'm a pastor, and I've been in many, many prayer meetings, and Sharon can bear testimony. There was this one lady, this older lady, very, very quiet, who'd never stand up in front of a church and pray, but in a prayer meeting, when she prayed, people paid attention. People just had a sense, my goodness, this lady is dragging me with her into the very presence of God. And you learned how to pray from her. I learned how to pray from her. I don't think I even get anywhere close, but I think I've gotten better. Okay. The reason I say that is that I want us to be a church that prays. We pray privately often, but we need to come together in our small groups, but also come together congregationally and pray more. And put that sense of pride and low self-esteem aside, there's going to be somebody who prays better than you While you're there, say, Lord, can I learn as well as pray? And then say your few words. But over time, as you pray together, you will become a better prayer. You'll become a better prayer in terms of the content of your prayers, but you'll also become a better prayer in terms of the confidence of your prayers. So, people of peace, I'm going to invite you next Sunday after church. We'll meet in the fireside room for around a half an hour, and we'll just gather to pray as God's people. Gather to pray as God's people. Ask God to be with us. Ask God to bless us, but ask God to also lead us. And we can bring our personal stuff there too. This prayer says it's totally okay. Lord, I need help with this right now. That's okay too. So on Sunday, next week, afterwards, prayer meeting, I think we'll have it in the fireside room. Please join us. If you have a need and you'd like to be prayed over or prayed for, please come forward. Please come forward. I'm encouraging you to do that, brothers and sisters. Somehow, one of the bad sides of our culture that we've bought into is the sense that we need to keep everything private. We need to share these things with the body of Christ so that brothers and sisters can pray into that and journey alongside you. But I also want you to come and pray for us as a church. We ready for that, people of peace? Okay. Hear Jesus again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock on heaven's door and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive. And all of those who seek, find. And everyone who knocks will encounter an open door with God. People of peace, amen. Amen.